The Word of God speaks to us, as Steve's song just did, that there is a freedom to be found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives us the permission to leave the things of this world behind. Not just the permission, of course, it's His call to us to leave the things of the world behind. But as we connect with Him, He gives us what the Bible calls grace, a power to be able to do just that. A power to be able to take the things that have once held us captive, that have once bound us, and turn them loose, let them go. The power of the cross to take away the things that we struggle with, to take away the burdens we bear, to take away the shame that we have carried, is a powerful, powerful thing. The cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for sharing that song with us this morning. As we study God's Word today, I'd like to continue in the subject that we have been looking at over the last, starting the last time that we were together, the subject of living by faith. Living by faith. It's the call for the Christian life to live by faith. It's the call that each and every one of us is supposed to accept, to experience the freedom in Jesus Christ that comes by faith. We looked last time together at the subject of the trustworthiness of God. I informed you that our considerations over the next couple of weeks together would be looking at the subject of stewardship and being a manager of what God has given and doing it responsibly. However, when we announced stewardship and we announced the fact that we're going to talk about stewardship, as I indicated last time together, most of our minds come to the offering plate because stewardship means money. Not exactly. Not exactly. Stewardship, or money rather, is certainly a part of stewardship, but it is certainly not the biggest part of stewardship. God calls us to be faithful as His managers. And He has given a number of things to us that we are supposed to manage responsibly. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. And money is only one aspect of our stewardship. We looked last time together at the trustworthiness of God. We learned a phrase, and it came from the Old Testament story of Abraham on Mount Moriah, called to sacrifice his son Isaac, and yet God spared miraculously by providing a ram caught in the thicket to sacrifice in Isaac's place. And the little phrase that Abraham introduced us to was the name he gave to that place on Mount Moriah. Does anyone remember what he called that place? What was that? The Lord will provide. In the Hebrew, it was Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And we took the time to discuss and to learn and to study a little bit about the trustworthiness of God and how He has proven Himself through the ages of history, through biblical and modern history, to be one that we can indeed put our trust and our confidence in without wavering, and expect that as we are faithful to Him, He is going to be more faithful to us. Today I'd like to introduce you to a man in Scripture, and the title of the message, as you see in your bulletin, the man we are going to consider is the man with one talent. The man with one talent. Sometimes we wait until the end before we connect with the lesson that has been prepared or what God's Word shares with us. I'd like to give you the lesson up front today. I'd like to give you the thesis of our study together and the point that I hope that we will all leave with. I've summarized it in these words. Today's message is about learning to make the most, learning to make the least we have the most we can for Jesus. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to come into Your presence. We do so now with Bibles open before us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Wisdom to have spiritual discernment, the gift of spiritual discernment, that we might be able to understand spiritual things today. We pray for the teaching ministry of Your Holy Spirit, to open our hearts, speak to our minds, lead us to decision for Christ. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Stewardship entails the philosophy, the ethic, and the practice of responsible planning and management of resources. That's somewhat of a secular definition. However, when we bring it into the Christian world, we bring it into a biblical context, we can use that definition, except we want to make sure we're understanding that it entails the ethic, the practice, the philosophy of responsible management, not just of anything, but of what God has given to us, God's resources. God, the Bible tells us, is the owner of everything. I don't know if any of us doubt that. Sometimes the way we may choose to live may not exhibit that all the time. But when it comes to understanding what God's Word teaches, God is the owner of everything, the creator of all, and therefore the Lord of all, the owner of all. And as His creation, we have been placed in a managerial position, a position of responsibility to manage and care for what God has given and put within our individual care. We're called to be stewards. And as I think about that, and as I reflect on what God has placed in my life to care for, what God has put within my hands to care for, I realize that it's an awesome responsibility. It's an awesome task that we have been given. It's a position of trust, a position that what God has called us in, not only to trust Him, but to recognize that He has trusted us. So often as Christians, we spend our days thinking about and contemplating, and we spend our time in God's Word realizing that God is trustworthy. And we focused on that last time. Today I want to turn the table, flip the coin, so to speak, and look at it from the other direction. God has trusted you. Are you trustworthy? Am I trustworthy? I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles to Matthew 25. A familiar passage of Scripture, undoubtedly. One that you have studied, one that you have heard, one that you have read before. However, as we find this familiar parable of Jesus, I believe that there's an important lesson that we can have today about the things that God speaks to us about the things that God has put within our care. I'd like to read together, and as we go, we'll make comment and expound upon the Scripture a little bit. Starting now in Matthew 25, verse 14. God's Word says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, we typically go further than that before we start speaking, but I'd like to stop there. I'd like to consider what this passage actually tells us. We are introduced to a property owner. We're introduced to someone who has resources, who has talents, goods, that he is going to, as he travels to a far country, he's going to leave in the care of his servants. These goods belong to him alone. These goods belong to the householder, to the master of these servants. They are not anyone else's. Also, the servants were folks that the property owner knew. It says he called his own servants. Therefore, these are not strangers that need to learn the ropes of that household. These are not strangers that don't know the way of the master. These are not individuals that need to be trained into their role of service, because these are his own servants, those who know him as the Lord of that household, and he knows that they are trustworthy individuals. At least up to this point, they have proven trustworthy. Otherwise, they would not be in the care and the service of the master. Verse 15 continues and says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and then straightway he took his journey." So here's the landowner, the goods owner, and he has divided now what is his resources, his goods, and he gives to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. based upon what he, as the master of that household, one who knows these servants, understands their individual ability to be. I want us to consider something that comes out as we read between the lines. The householder at this point in his experience with his servants and his talents does not praise any of these servants, nor does he condemn them. There's no specific praise and no specific condemnation to any of these servants. They are simply given something to do based upon what he understands is their ability. Because one individual is only able to carry the weight of the burden of two talents, and he does not have the ability developed or cultivated talents or skills to be able to manage five, there's no condemnation. There is no focus from the master that this is a lesser servant. There's no indication in the scripture that comes out that this man who received two or the man who received one was given that lesser number of talents because he was less liked or less loved by the master. The master simply recognized that in his household he had people who were able to manage and care for certain things. And as he prepares to go away, he gave each one a certain work to do. And that work was left because the master trusted those servants. And the servants were expected to go about their business on behalf of the master as he had given them instruction. There's also another interesting point. As the master gathers these servants together, no servant received nothing. Every one of his servants was able to do something. Every one of his servants had talents and abilities to be able to manage something on behalf of the master. Yes, some to greater or lesser degrees, but everybody could do something. And the master recognizes that, and he takes his journey, leaving his three servants with the care of his resources. Let's go on to verses 16 to 18. Matthew 25, 16 to 18, the Bible says, "Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, and made them other five talents. Likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." The first two servants here in Matthew 25 recognized that a special trust had been placed upon them and immediately went to work and set themselves to work to make something of the talents that they had been given to manage on behalf of their master. They had received something. They had a special trust. They had a responsibility, and they acted upon it instantly and went, and fruit was born. Success in their business ventures, success in their managerial responsibility, as the man with five realized that by putting them here and doing this with the talents, he was able to develop them, double them to another five, ten altogether. And then the man with two went to work with equal responsibility and with equal good skill, and he was able to take the two that he had and he put them to trade and put them to use and developed upon them, and out came two more on the other end. Four talents. These individuals had demonstrated their abilities. The master's trust in them was demonstrated by their ability to do as he wanted them to do. However, the third servant, the man with one talent, doesn't go and put it to the changers. He doesn't go and exchange it with others. He doesn't do anything with the talent that he's been given. Rather, he takes it and digs a hole in the earth and puts it down in there, covers it over, and waits. Now, I don't know about you, but whatever money I have, if I'm going to dig a hole in the earth and put it down there, it doesn't multiply in the ground. It doesn't develop, it doesn't grow, there's no more talents, there's no more silver, there's no more gold that grows out of the earth. The man was only going to be able to have a duplication of talents or an increase of talents if he did something in faithfulness with what the master had given him. But he does not. He chooses to dig in the earth and bury it there. Obviously, among these servants, we see two very different, opposite views on how to manage the resources that have been left in our care or their care by the property owner. Look at verse 19. 19 goes on to say that after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now that text is clear. There comes a time in their experience when the master, the owner of all of these talents and resources, is going to come back again to reckon. That means he's going to come back and work out the accounts with them, his servants, those that he had trusted by putting his goods, his talents in their care. And verse 20 continues the story and says, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me the 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You can imagine the sense of satisfaction and joy that these first 2 servants felt as they came back and bore the fruits of their labors and their faithfulness there before the master. They heard those words coming out of the master's mouth, and that feeling you and I understand well, because it's a part of human nature to appreciate being appreciated. We enjoy the feeling of a pat on the back. We enjoy and feel the sense of satisfaction when we know we've done something that we've been asked to do and someone else sees and recognizes that we've done it in faithfulness. We appreciate that. And I don't want to overlook that. I think that there's something good here. The master, if he thought it was a bad thing to do, wouldn't have done it. But he commends his servants on a job well done. He pats them on the back. But I want you to notice that with that celebration, with that pat on the back, with that acknowledgement of a good and faithful work and good job, a job well done, comes increased responsibility. Because not only were they celebrated and a big party thrown for them perhaps, but he says, no, you've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to give you a promotion. But the promotion means that you need to continue to be faithful. Because now it's tougher work. Now it's harder work. You've managed a few things faithfully. Let me see now how it is with many things on your plate. It was an increased call to faithfulness. There's never a point in this parable where the master comes to these servants and lets them loose. Their service continues. Even though they have done something well, the master congratulates them, thanks them for their faithfulness, and then says, I'm calling you to a higher degree of faithfulness now. You've proven faithful in the small things. Now I'm asking you to prove faithful in the big things. I want you to recognize, brothers and sisters, that the same thing happens in our lives. When we have been faithful in what God has asked us to do, or we have been faithful with the knowledge that God has blessed us with, He will call you and me to greater degrees of faithfulness. Harder work, perhaps, because He knows that we are able to bear it. He knows that we are able to produce in the small things. Therefore, under His blessing and by His grace, we shall be faithful in the greater things. But we are called not to leave His service because we did something right. We're called to continue in His service and increase our faithfulness for the blessing of our own lives and the glory of the Master. But it wasn't just these 2 servants that came back before Him. There was another man. We've been looking at him. A man who had 1 talent given to him at the beginning. We find his story now continuing in verse 24, where it says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You'll notice that the servant who was given 1 talent claimed to know the Master very well. I knew you. I knew what you could do. I knew what your history, Master, has been. I knew that you were able to get things that you hadn't touched your fingers to. I knew that others, as they work for you, brought things that really, you know, I don't know how they got there or how they came to that. But I was afraid to even enter into this service. I was afraid to do something for fear perhaps of loss. I want you to notice the unfortunate irony of the situation. That the man who was afraid to do something with what he had been given actually lost what he had been given and lost his own experience as well with the Master. The servant claimed this fear as his excuse, and the story goes on as we see that loss take place in verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." I just want to pause for a moment. I had to scratch my head as I read the terms, and I realized, what did this servant do that was bad? What did he do that was outrageously sinful? What did he do that was for the purpose of being called wicked? I mean, here was a guy who was trusted servant in the household of the Master. Maybe, yes, a servant of lesser ability, but that was okay. He wasn't condemned for lesser ability. He was given something to do with his ability. And when the Master comes again, the Master says, "You have been wicked." It brings a new light upon the term wicked. It brings a new light upon the consideration of what faithfulness really is asking, or what God is asking us in faithfulness. The man didn't go out and live it up. There's no record he took the Master's talent and went out and sold it to drug dealers. There's no record in the Scripture where he went out and lived as the prodigal son did in harlotry. There's no record here as this particular individual went around and just wasted the money. He didn't do anything. He just buried it. He kept it safe, didn't he? You see, when human reasoning comes in to how God wants us to work, and how God wants us to live, we get off track. And this man, because of his fears and because of his desires not to venture and to say, "Well, I think I understand how the Master works, therefore I want to make sure I got this thing protected so he can get it when he comes again," it wasn't the charge of the Master. That wasn't the place of responsibility that God, the Master, wanted him to fulfill. God wanted him to do something with what he had been given. The Master wasn't interested in increase of funds necessarily. The Master was interested in the servant actively pursuing the glory of the Master. The Master was interested that this servant who had only been given one talent would at least do something, because he goes on to say, as the passage continues, after he was a wicked and slothful, lazy servant, "You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I did not straw. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received my own with usury." Interest. He said the least you could have done was put it in the bank. Interest rates are not doubling what we put in the bank, but maybe you would have gotten something on my talent. "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath it shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Instead of a commendation, instead of a promotion from the Master, this servant is called slothful. This servant is called wicked. He is rebuked for not having used the talent that the Master had given him for the benefit of some good. For a little bit of interest from the bank, a little bit of usury from the exchangers, nothing. The Master said, "Why didn't you do something with what I had given you?" He's rebuked for not having even tried the smallest of things. His talent was taken away. It was lost. His ability to serve the Master was removed. And ultimately, there was no reward as the others had received. No record of joy in the life of the servant who began with one talent in the Master's service. And I consider the story. And naturally, I think, as we put ourselves in the shoes of someone else, like, a pity just wells up inside your heart to say, how tragic a circumstance did this man go through? yes, it's a parable of Jesus, and we recognize that this is not the exact experience of anyone. It was a story to teach a lesson, but Jesus uses it to let us know that there are actually many, many more men with only one talent that find a similar outcome in their life. And I wonder if it was really necessary. Did that man have to be cast into outer darkness? Was that the master's plan from the start? To get rid and draw the axe to the root of this servant? There's no indication in Scripture of that. He was given the same charge as everyone else. He was given the same task to do. Be faithful with what I've placed in your care. I know, brothers and sisters, that we have heard the story before. I know we've read it before, likely sat through sermons about it before, and yet I feel confident that God has preserved this particular parable, this story, this lesson, down through the ages of history because it relates to something we need to understand today. I want to draw your attention to something that we often don't hear, and I want you to notice where in Scripture this parable is. What chapter are we in? I didn't hear anybody say that. Matthew 25. What comes before Matthew 25? Matthew 24. What is Matthew 24 all about? The outline of what the world will be like prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are one sermon of Jesus. It's the end time discourse as the disciples were there looking at the temple and they realized what a beautiful sight. Jesus says, you know, it's not always going to be here. And let me tell you, as the disciples asked, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the world? Jesus enters into a discourse in Matthew 24, outlining the signs, giving them specific things to look forward to. Appreciate the children's story today highlighting that. We have the signs that we're looking forward to, the things that show us that time is not like it used to be. We're not in the same place on history's timeline as we used to be. We're approaching the end of time. We're approaching the very return of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. We sometimes think that Jesus stopped his discourse when Matthew 24 ends, but he didn't. The chapter divisions were put in later by Bible translators. It's the same sermon of Jesus. Jesus enters in and tells us a parable after Matthew 24, a parable of 10 virgins. Now, we've studied that one an awful lot, haven't we? We know that that parable tells us about the end and the master's coming, the bridegroom comes. And we know the story that comes on the other side of the 10 talents, which is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And we know, wow, that's a real scene of judgment there. The Lord comes and divides the people as sheep and goats and saves the sheep and the goats are lost. End time focus. But why don't we seem to always carry that understanding of Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents? But Jesus wants us to see it in its context. That's how we're supposed to study the Bible, by the way, looking at things in context. We can't just take a piece here and a piece there and make up something. We need to see if that was the intent of the author. We need to see if that was God's intent when he inspired the writers to write those words. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents comes right between two parables that we always acknowledge are the parables of the end, parables that tell us about how we should live and where we are in the scope of history. But sometimes with Matthew 25, we haven't acknowledged that as boldly or as directly. But I want you to understand this morning, I want us, including myself, to understand that this parable is given for a people who stand in the very place where we are standing today, right at the very precipice of the edge of history before Jesus comes. And we need to understand something from this parable about how it relates to our lives living at the end and doing a work that the Master has called us to do in faithfulness. There's two attitudes that are displayed here, and there's two attitudes that exist in the world today. And can I bring it a little bit closer to home? There's two attitudes that exist in the church today. And these attitudes are the following. The first attitude says, God has given. I will serve him and make use of what he has given for his glory because it's all his. I'll be faithful in the charge from the master. But then, and that was, of course, was the, in the parable displayed by the first two servants. But then there's an attitude that's brought out in the third servant's lifestyle. There's an attitude that's brought out in the third servant's conversation, even with the master, the actions of his life. And it says, I'm afraid to do anything. I don't know if I can do anything. I'm not even sure that this talent can be used effectively for anything. Why did the master have to include me? Why was I given this call? Couldn't I just have easily sat to the side and watched the guy with five talents, that really talented fellow, do everything in the cause of the master, watch him receive glory, watch him receive commendation, watch him do the work, and just sit back and be an observer? After all, both those guys have got more talents than I do. Shouldn't they carry a bit more weight around here? In light of these two attitudes, manifested in the parable, manifested in the world, manifested, have mercy, in God's church at times, I believe it's important for us to understand some of the basic principles that the Word of God is teaching us. First, God desires that all His people, all of His children, look to Him as the giver of all they possess. What you have is only in your care because the Master has given it to you. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar sitting on the throne of the world's greatest empire at that point in time, the Empire of Babylon? Daniel chapter 4 highlights that. Daniel chapter 2 highlights it as well, where Nebuchadnezzar was glorying and boasting in the fact that this was Babylon that he had built. And Daniel came in on two different occasions and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to humble your pride because everything you have has come from God. Brothers and sisters, everything you have comes from God. It's the basic principle of stewardship to recognize God is the owner and the giver of all. But secondly, I want you to recognize, and this applies in the church of God today, and I'm not talking about just our denomination, it's the Christian church, it's the people of God in the world today, that God has not played favorites in the distribution of His talents and His gifts. He does not play favorites. God is no respecter of, you know it, persons. So what do I mean? It means that what God has gifted you with today, God has done it with a purpose, and He's done it with a full knowledge of how everything is supposed to work in this world, leading us to the culmination and the coming of Jesus. God has you strategically placed where you are to do a work that accomplishes His will. And the call is faithfulness. The call is faithfulness. God hasn't played the favorite by giving brother A something that brother B didn't get, or sister C something sister D didn't get. Wicked? Maybe if we decide to take the perspective that, well, because he's got more than I've got, or because he's talented in this area more than I am, I'm going to take a different perspective on faithfulness. Wicked? That borders on wickedness in my opinion. I think it borders on wickedness in God's opinion as well. These two attitudes need to be carefully determined, and the attitude that we are living needs to be carefully examined. To every man is committed individual gifts, they're termed talents. They're shown here in this parable as money, but it's not about money. It's about faithfulness in anything God has given you. To everyone is given some special endowment, some special gift, some special work, something that you need to do to be responsible to God and be responsible for. We've received something from the Master, and every one of us has something to do to supply the needs in God's work. Not just financial needs. And yet, tragically, some remain doubtful of that these statements are true, and so there comes a misunderstanding of what talents really are. Let's take a brief few moments to discuss talents. Let's look at some of the talents that God has given to us. In the world, in the church today, sometimes we are tended to think that talents are only reflected in someone's special ability to perform in some way. Right? We look at those who maybe come to the front and are able to publicly speak, or we look at those who are able to sing, or we look at those in the secular world from a perspective that if they're able to do some sporting event or athletic event, that these are special talents. Maybe there's some that can work with their hands and they have that workshop on the side of their house and everything that comes out is as valuable as gold because it's just so perfectly fashioned by their hands. These we call talents, and sometimes to the exclusion of everything else. And while they might very well be talents, and while there might be certainly benefit and blessing that can come from those areas, there are a number of other things that are talents in the spiritual realm. And God has given the gifts and the opportunities, which we will deem talents, for the purpose in His work today. Let's talk about our property. This is where we certainly go when we think of stewardship. What we own, what we possess. Well, it's a talent, undoubtedly. But it's not just the money in our billfold. It's not just what the coins that clank together in our purse. It's everything we possess when it comes to property. Our land, our possessions, the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the big yard that we have that the sun shines so beautifully on a summer's day. All of this is talent. God has put it in your care for the improvement and for the use of leading people in his ministry to know Jesus better. How are you developing your talent of property? Well, Pastor, I'm renting. I don't own the ground. Well, that's fine. How'd you get here today? Drove a car? How can I use my car? How can I use the property that God has given me? Maybe I don't even have a car. Maybe somebody picked me up and drove me. Do you own anything? Everybody owns something, even if it's just a shirt on your back. The challenge of faithfulness is, what are you doing with what God has given you? The majority of us today, probably listening to this message, own more than just a shirt on our back. What are we doing with what God has given? The talent of property for the cause of Christ. What about the ability to speak? Now, sometimes that ability is underestimated, and we think that it's only those who stand in front at the podium or on the platform. No, I'm not referring to that talent of speech. That talent at times can be cultivated and developed, certainly. But what about the talent, literally, to speak? All of you here today I've spoken with, I know you can speak. I know you can talk. Language comes forth from your mouth. Well, what about using that ability to talk in the cause of Jesus Christ? What about using your ability to share and talk and share that kind word or that lesson of God's teaching with someone who doesn't know? What about using the ability to speak? Not the talent of public speaking, but simply the ability to speak in the cause of Jesus Christ. What about your physical health and the strength you have? Our bodies, we know from Scripture, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're called to protect them. We're called to honor this temple of God and keep it in the greatest health possible. Undoubtedly, that's a truth. Our bodies belong to God. He's paid the redemption price to buy us back, every part of us. And so, what about the strength that I have? What about the health I have? Pastor, I don't feel very well most of the time. What about that part that's not the most of the time? Pastor, I can't even get out of bed some days. And there's certainly some of our congregation that maybe are in that situation. What about the little bit of health that you have? How can it be used for Jesus? How can we move forward in the cause of Christ together using the talent of health and strength, as small as it may be? Our influence is a talent. Every one of us has somebody in this world that when we speak, they listen. We may think, well, I'm no civic leader. I'm no religious leader. I'm no this, that, the other type of leadership. We don't have to be a recognized leader to have influence on somebody's life. You can move forward. If somebody listens or somebody stops when you come into their presence, you immediately have entered into a place of influence. When you speak a word and somebody listens or someone cares to even remember it or cares to acknowledge you, then you have a place of influence in that person's life. Who are those that you influence? Who are those that listen when you speak? Who are those that pause to watch your example? Who are those that take the time to notice the little things of your life? You have an influence. How are you using it to the cause of God and the cause of Jesus Christ? What about your time? We talk about time, and most of the world today is just so busy we don't have time to do anything. Even the retired folks. I've had people tell me that when they retire, they don't know how they manage to work in their life because they're so busy. What about those 5 minutes that somebody may need today? What about your experience with someone as you're working with them or laboring with them or visiting with them or just passing them on the street? What about that few seconds of time? Instead of being like this, maybe we need to be like this and watching and say, God, use the few minutes I have today between tasks, between work, between things that you have asked me to be faithful in other areas. Maybe I have a couple seconds to give somebody today, a couple seconds to use for the cause of Jesus. What about your ability to think? Mental faculties? Pastor, I don't know if I'm the sharpest crayon in the box. It's okay. You can still color. What has God given you the ability to understand today? What has God called you to believe from His Word today? Is there something that He's enlightened you on? Your ability to process it, your ability to understand it, your ability to believe it is a talent. God can use it, perhaps in combination with something else, but God can use it not only for the blessing of your soul, but for the blessing of others in the cause of Jesus Christ. Even the work career you've chosen, or the area of study that you are a student in, is a talent for God. God may have you placed there for a specific call, for a specific reason. Maybe that doctor position, maybe that plumber job, maybe that carpentry task that you have to do, maybe only a short term, the temporary, whatever it is, God has called you to faithfulness today in that area. In the parable, we see two of the three servants recognize the principle. They knew that they had to do something with what they had been given, and they did. They seemed to live the principle that the Apostle Paul promoted in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to His glory. But that one servant, unfortunately, didn't share the same conviction. He was a servant with one talent. Somehow he felt that he wasn't under the same obligation as the other two. Whether we have five, whether we have two, or whether we have one talent today, God has placed a care upon you. He's placed a responsibility upon you. He has left you today. He has left me today in charge of His goods in His absence. One day the Scripture lets us know He's coming back to reckon accounts. What commendation, what words will we receive from the Master? I hope today that we don't take the attitude that undoubtedly the enemy of our soul wants us to adopt, that whatever our one talent may be, we are excused from obligation because we don't have the same number of talents as the brother who sits in the same pew as we do, and we can hide our talent and bury it. No. The Master calls all to faithfulness. The Master calls all to service. And I want you to know today from a life that has experienced the opportunity to serve that it is a blessing to serve. I don't have talents as some of you have, and I can see that. I recognize that as I stand before you. I interact with you during the week. You have talents that I don't have, but God needs them. And as we work together, we make a difference in our community. As we work together, we make a difference in the cause of Christ. And one day, together, we may receive an encouragement, a commendation, a recommendation, a promotion in the Lord's work. When He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want you to get confused. We're not talking about those in the world today. We're talking about those of us right here at home. We're talking about those of us who the Lord has called, the Lord has given. Do you play? Do you sing? Do you speak well? Do you study and learn quickly? Do you understand truth? Do you have strength? Do you have health? Do you have resources or means? Do you have property or possessions? How about a listening ear? Influence over someone? God calls you to use them all. One, two, or five. For the cause of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 10 as we work toward conclusion. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. The text that were read just a few moments ago for our scripture reading this morning. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. We recognize that Jesus called the disciples to do a very special work. He called the disciples and gifted them and gave them abilities to do certain things at certain times for the glory and the cause of the Master. So we see that reflected in these two verses, but I want you to notice the principle that comes out as well. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Pastor, I can't do any of that. Maybe God hasn't gifted you that way, but He's gifted you with something. Every servant in the cause of the Master receives a talent to be used for the glory of the Master. And so the principle verbalized in the words that come apply to you and to me today. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give, hoarding up your talent, hiding it in the ground, waiting for the master to return so he can get back only what he's given you is not the way to live today. It's a disservice to Christ, to his cause. It's for the perishing of a lost world. However, Jesus calls you to faithfulness. The master requires us today to invest what he's given to us, to use it, to develop it, to put it out to the exchangers, to put it out for the use in the world of reaching sinners for Jesus Christ. Someone here today undoubtedly is one of one talent. Maybe your abilities are limited. Maybe you wonder, you scratch your head, what can I do in the church of God today? What can I do to win somebody to Jesus Christ? And you say, I go through all of the, I can't do that. Stop focusing on what we can't do. And let's listen to the master who says, I have given you something. What can you do? I read a statement from a book called Counsels on Stewardship. And it says this, page 123, no doubt the do-nothings will be speechless in that day. They have robbed God of the service of a lifetime. They have not influenced any for good. They have not brought one soul to Jesus. They felt content to do nothing for the master. They meet no reward, but rather eternal loss. They perish with the wicked, although they profess to be followers of Christ. What a challenge to my heart. A professed follower of Jesus, a servant in the household of the Master, cast into outer darkness. I don't want to be a do-nothing. I don't want to be a do-little either. I want to be a do-something for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because I have been enabled. I have been empowered. I have been equipped by the master with at least one talent to use in his service. You may not recognize what that talent is today, but I can guarantee you that God, as you labor with him, as you surrender to him, as you in faith come before him, he will show you and tell you what that talent is. He will enable you to come to a place in your experience where you know what it is and you will sense his call so that you can use it and do something with it for the blessing of a multitude. Jesus is coming back. He has some words prepared that he's going to say to somebody. Hear them again. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Take your talent today. Take it and hold it up and dedicate it to the Lord. Make a special effort to cultivate the talent which God has given you as a successful laborer in his field. Pledge it to be light to the world, salt to the world, saving grace to the world. And allow Jesus to do something with you. Allow Jesus to do something with it. I want you to know it's not the amount of talents. The man who had two and made him four got the same commendation as the man who had five and made him ten. Well done, good and faithful servant. God's not calling you to do what someone else is asked to do. God's calling you to do what you can do. God's calling you to be a steward in his household, a servant, faithful servant, to one day hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know where you stand today. Today I want to pledge to the Lord, my Savior, that I don't want to be a man who buries his talent in the earth. I don't want to be a servant with one talent to follow the example of the other man with one talent. I want to take what I have and hold it out. And say, God, whatever's in my hand, take it, use it, bless it, so that it serves a multitude of people. God will bless you, not upon what you're able to produce, but upon the faithfulness with which you produce it. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful together as we go forward to lift up humanity and save many to the cause of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess today that we are in your service. You have given us something, I ask that you would help us to be faithful. I pray, Father, that we would be motivated not to bury our talent in the earth. Father, individually, we know what our talent is perhaps today. Maybe we're still struggling to learn it as we have recently come to faith. But Father, whatever that blessing, whatever that ability, whatever that talent, whatever that gift from heaven we have, Father, may we recognize it, may we hold it out for your blessing, may we put it to use in leading people to know Jesus Christ. I pray today for my brothers and sisters that you would bless each one, guide us, lead us, and one day, Father, when you come again, may we hear the words of, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as you commend the faithfulness that you have inspired. We ask these things now and pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.